Our time in God's Word this morning is in Acts chapter 15, as we come back to our community service study. What does it mean to be a servant of God? What does it mean as we look at these different servants that we find within the book of Acts that aren't Peter and Paul, but are very important to the body life and to the growth in Christ? So let's turn with one another to Acts chapter 15. Let me read this scripture to you. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared that God declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to be circumcised then, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples? That neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done among them, among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who will make these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from that which is strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from among us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, It seems good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from those things that have been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. This was an important moment in church history. This was the first gathering of the church council to deal with a heresy that had begun within the church. This heresy that the law of Moses still needed to be obeyed in addition to Christ being believed as Messiah in order for one to be justified or one to be saved by the Lord. Well, this heresy had to be dealt with. And it was a struggle, obviously, as we read this passage in Acts chapter 15, it was a struggle for the elders. It was a struggle for the apostles to come together and to come to grips with what is God doing. He is reaching out to the Gentiles. He's including them. Peter was a witness. He saw the Holy Spirit come upon them. Paul and Barnabas have just come back from their missionary journey. And as they came back, they can recount how many Gentiles came to the Lord and the power of God as he was moving among the people. Well, this encouraged James. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Yes, that very same James whose book we just read and studied together for the past year and a half. This James is a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He has been so for quite a few years. This has been about 18 years when we get to this point that James has been a pillar. In fact, Paul refers to him as a pillar of the church in Galatians. And so now we study and we look at James. We consider him in his servant leadership within the church. How did he serve? What was his purpose? How did he care for others? In doing so, we need to look a little bit deeper at Acts 15. We're also going to look at Acts 21 and a few other passages this morning. So get your Bibles ready and get ready to write down some other scriptures as we go back and forth. This is dealing with early church heresy that faith plus something else equals salvation. This cannot be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would direct us in understanding this morning as we connect together through this technology, as we connect together through your word. But mostly as we connect together through the power of the Holy Spirit who is with us simultaneously and always. And Lord, we thank you for that connection that we have in you. I pray this morning that we would learn and grow and understand what it is to be a servant leader based on the leadership of James, Jesus' half-brother. And that in doing so, Lord, we would grow and learn what it would be for us to be leaders within your church, to lead within our families, to lead within our communities or our home or our work, to lead within the body of Christ. What is necessary for us to be leaders to serve you? Lord, guide us in this, and may your words alone be the ones that are spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read just recently about the Pioneer 10. The Pioneer 10 was a satellite that was sent out to map the outermost parts of the solar system. And in doing so, it was launched in 1972. And in 1972, by 1973, it had already passed Mars. And it kept on going past Mars to 1 billion miles away and went past Saturn. Once it went past Saturn, it actually went past Uranus and Neptune and even Pluto, which is 4 billion miles away. Now, we wouldn't be so impressed. But this whole time, it was sending back information, valuable information to NASA, giving us all sorts of information about the solar system and about planets, about each one of the makeup of those planets. Here's the very impressive part. It was all working on an 8-watt transmission system. 8-watt, like a light bulb in your home. Not even a light bulb, like a nightlight in your little children's bedroom. That is how much power was being transmitted from there back to the Earth. Such a small thing that was only made to last 3 years. Well, it was launched in 1972. In 1997, it sent some of its last transmissions as it passed by our solar system and was at this point in time 6 billion miles from the sun and kept going. In 2003, they lost the final signal coming from that satellite. And as they lost that last signal, it was on a trajectory to go to the eye of Taurus the bull. And this sun that is there in this satellite, in this system, another 2 million years it'll take to get there. Well, we'll see if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back by then. Well, so why do I bring up this whole satellite? Why do I bring up this thing with this little 8-watt transmitter? Well, because many reasons for us, we feel weak. We feel like we don't have the power. We don't have the capability. And then sometimes we feel like a ministry that God's given us should only last for a certain period of time. But we can see in the life of James that he himself works amazingly to extend our life when we are faithful. Much like that 8-watt transmission, years and years and years of data coming back to us. God took James, this young man who, when his own brother was alive, did not believe that he was the Messiah. It wasn't until the resurrection that he too believed, and his brother Judas, who we call Jude, who wrote the letter of Jude. Jesus himself was at many times faced with his mother and his brothers, who even came and tried to get him from proclaiming and doing his itinerant work. But he didn't listen to them. He said he was about his father's work, and in many ways drew a picture around him and said, "Who is my mother and who is my brothers but those who do the will of our Heavenly Father?" James learned as he saw his brother risen from the dead that he truly was the Messiah. And so James became an important part of the early Jerusalem church, serving and caring for them. And at a certain point in time, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to those who are outside of Jerusalem, to write to fellow Jews who are believers in Jesus as Messiah, and to speak to them about problems that are going on within their walk with God. He was very much interested in spiritual maturity. He desired spiritual maturity. Let's go to the first slide. His desiring of spiritual maturity is one of those signs of servant leadership, I believe. A desire to see it not only in yourself, but to encourage it in others. So what did James encourage within his book that we all read together, his letter? Well, he encouraged several things. The first thing that he encouraged was that we were to not only hear the word, but we are also supposed to do it. Go ahead there, Logan. We're supposed to hear the word and do it. That there is to be a connection between what we know and what we do. They're not to be two separate things, but they're to be united. See, James was trying to encourage spiritual wisdom. He wanted, he even begins with, if you lack wisdom, ask from God and he will give it to you. He was trying to encourage those believers to grow in their faith, to not just be in the shallow end of the spiritual pool, but to swim, to go deeper and deeper. So he challenges them on their partiality between the poor and the rich. Between the poor and the rich, he was trying to get them to understand that there can be separation within the church based on people's attitudes towards one another. And this should not be so. And for those who are wealthy, to count themselves as humble and to realize that they too will one day stand before the Lord. And those who are poor, that all they have is the inheritance of God, and that is enough. There was an increasing disparaging part of the community between those who are rich and those who are poor, even within the early church. Paul often wrote, in fact, he wrote to the Corinthians, condemning those who are rich who would go to the love feast, the time when they would celebrate communion, and they would eat everything up before those poor servants who are believers as well could make it in there. So this was an issue within the church. And James wanted to address this, that you have to understand in wisdom who you are. Draw deeper in your spiritual maturity. And not only that, watch what you say, because that tongue of yours is like a fire. It can burn down your life around you. It can melt down others. It can harm others. In fact, he says, you can control all different things, but if you can't control your tongue, then you're truly missing out on what it is to walk with the Lord. That is the place when someone can control his tongue, they are becoming a mature adult, a mature believer in Christ. Isn't that a trial for each and every one of us, just to control your tongue? Times when you say things in anger, times when you just misspokenly said something and hurt someone's feelings and you wish you could draw it right back into your mouth. Times when you're upset and you're angry and you speak forth words that you should not, absolutely should not say as Christian believers. Well, James was desiring them to grow in spiritual maturity, so he wanted to encourage them. But most of all, he wanted to encourage that they would not be double-minded, that they wouldn't be pursuing after the world and desiring what the world would desire, but instead would desire what Christ would want of them. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend with the Lord. It just doesn't happen because the world hates Christ. And as we pursue the world, we walk in the ways of those who detest all that Jesus has come to tell us about, that we are sinners saved only by grace. Only through faith in him and his sacrifice are we redeemed. Well, James wanted the believers to know this. They can't be on two sides. And this was interesting because James was coming from a place of being in Jerusalem. So they were very much oriented around the temple and around obeying the laws and about being very separate from the Romans. But as he was speaking out to those Jews who were outside of Jerusalem, he was speaking to those who were Hellenized, who were influenced by Roman and Greek philosophy and dress and food and all of these things. So it was very natural for him to say, watch out for what the world offers you. And don't desire it. Desire only those things of the Lord. And last but not least, he ended with prayer. The most important thing that we can have in a direct line from God is a prayer life, a deepening prayer life that draws us to the fact that God can heal and God can help, and that we're to pray for one another. We're to care for one another in this way. And in doing so, we are the church. We're selfless. We're more like Christ. His whole thesis was for us to be more like Christ. And for those who are outside the parameters of the Jerusalem church, to know that Christ is calling them to live an authentic life. True faith works. He shows that our works and what we do should reflect also the faith in which we have. It is not the works that save us, but it's a outpouring of the salvation that we already have. Well, this desiring spiritual maturity and the inspiration to write this to the church is one of the earliest church documents that we have. About 46 AD, he wrote this, and he sent this out to those Jewish communities around the area outside of Jerusalem, those in the dispersion. And so as he wrote that, he encouraged them to walk with the Lord. And this is one of the earliest church documents that we have. And isn't it interesting that it would come from the half-brother of the Lord, this early church leader? Well, as things developed and as time passed and Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey and were reaching out to the Gentiles, and Peter was faced with Cornelius and the big sheet that came down with all of the different food from the Lord, and the Lord told him to eat and not to call unclean that which God has called clean. Well, these things were working in the background. Those who were Jews within Jerusalem were also becoming believers. And that was continuing. That ministry was continuing, and people were coming to faith. But they were also trying to understand and come to grips with, well, what do we do with the customs of Moses? And that is where we find ourselves in chapter 15. So let's move ahead, and let me give you a little bit of background and understanding. Go ahead, Logan. One of the things that we look at here is the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, they were called in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. This party was declaring and going around even after Paul and Barnabas had gone to various different places and were speaking to them and encouraging those who are Jewish believers now in Christ to say, okay, but you also have to obey the Jewish laws. And then turning to the Gentiles and saying, you definitely need to be circumcised or you have no place in the kingdom. Now, some have argued that this was more of an ethnicity thing, that they were saying that you have to be ethnically a Jew in order to enter into the kingdom. That is the only way. And so they would argue that this is more of an ethnic issue rather than one of justification or a salvation issue. Well, truly, as we read this, it is a salvation issue. This isn't an issue of whether or not you would need to be a Jew to get into the kingdom. This is a needed thing of understanding that you are either saved by grace through faith or not at all. Or some other part is needed for you to be saved. That Jesus only got your foot in the door, but then you have to go the rest of the way. Now, in our flesh, we love that kind of theology, don't we? We love it when we're told, oh, I get to earn it. Oh, yay, I like to earn it. But that is not the gospel. And that is not what we see in here. Look at their teaching. Their teaching was, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were basically saying faith plus circumcision equals justification or salvation. And this is completely against the rest of the teachings of the Lord and completely against what Paul would teach and what Peter would teach. Peter even says, we acknowledge, therefore, that why are you putting God to the test in this way? As he says in verse 10, he says, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will be saved. He was encouraging, saying, those Gentiles are saved the same way that we're saved, and it's only by the grace of God. It's not by anything that we can accomplish or do. Praise the Lord for Peter sharing that at that moment. Well, here's kind of a timetable so you understand what's going on here. Let's go to the next slide. The first Jerusalem visit by Paul and Barnabas was in 32 AD. We see this in Acts chapter 9. And the reason why I bring up Galatians is because Paul covers in Galatians an incident that occurs between he and Peter and some men that were sent up supposedly by James, and even involving Barnabas. And so this account in Galatians, which isn't in Acts, I'm trying to put it in a time frame so you would understand when it took place in the time frame of Acts. So as you look at this, you can see that Paul and Barnabas went and visited Jerusalem for the first time in 32 AD. This was to a small group. This was to James and just a few of the apostles. He didn't appear to the whole church because at that time, Paul was still considered Saul. He was still considered the persecutor of the church, and no one wanted him around, but he was welcomed at that time. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 1. Then his second visit to Jerusalem by Paul and Barnabas was in 46 AD, and this is covered in Acts chapter 11. And this is also what he refers to in Galatians 2:1-10. But in 48 AD, so 2 years later, in Acts chapter 14, we see this covered. This is around the time frame when I think it fits best for Galatians 2:11-14. And let me read that. Galatians 2:11-14. But when Cephas, and by the way, Cephas is Simon Peter's Hebrew name, that when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, Paul says, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. That's that Pharisee party that's saying faith plus circumcision equals salvation. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force these Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul saw early on that even Peter was caught up in this influence of those who were saying you have to hold to the Jewish laws. And it affected him. And it also affected poor Barnabas. He was influenced by this as well and withdrew from those Gentiles that they were eating with, because eating with Gentiles for Jews was considered unclean and they would be ceremonially unclean. This goes all the way back to Mosaic law. Well, the third time that Paul and Barnabas come to visit Jerusalem is this very time right here, a little bit later in 48 AD, dealing with this exact thing. And we can see, put in the context of Galatians, that this had reached ahead. When Paul was actually getting up and telling Peter, you're doing wrong, what are you doing in front of everybody? This has to go to a council. This has to be dealt with. This all brings back to Jerusalem that they would gather. So how does this involve James? Well, remember, as I read earlier, James is the last person who gets up and gives his opinion. And that opinion truly matters. We hear from Peter, we hear from Paul and Barnabas, but when James speaks forth, it is as if this is what we're going to do. This is the final word. And it shows the importance of James within the early Jerusalem church. His leadership, his style as a pastor, he had let all of these other people speak, and finally he came forward to give his opinion. And that opinion is the one that pleased everyone. Well, let's go on a little bit more. Let's consider this. Not only was he desiring in his leadership for spiritual maturity for believers, but he was also involved in discerning the will of God. So let's go to the next slide. Discerning the will of God, we see this as they gathered together in Acts chapter 15. And let me read this again. This is in 22. And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Antioch is a primarily Gentile church. And this Gentile church has now faced this issue that these people had come up and said, well, that's all fine and good that you guys believe, but you better all get circumcised. And so there's a real anxiety by the Antioch church to know, okay, well, what really do we need to do? Do we need to be circumcised or do we not? And so this had to go down to Jerusalem. It had even reached a high point of this confrontation with Peter. Well, as we look earlier in this chapter, we see that Peter spoke of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit had come down upon those Gentiles that he spoke to. Go ahead and click there, Logan. The Holy Spirit had come down and had actually been part of that message as he gave forth the truth of the gospel. The Gentiles received the full blessing. And that gift of the Holy Spirit was a sign, as we read through the book of Acts, for those to understand who had been redeemed, who had been saved. It was a sign at that moment in time that they would either speak in tongues or they would have some prophetic utterance or something that would show that they are absolutely in the same stead as those at Pentecost. And this was a testimony to them because, and God knew this, they needed this reassurance. They couldn't just take people's word for it. They needed to understand that this is what God was doing. And so Peter could witness and say, this is what God did. He brought down his Spirit and filled them. And they became like us. And then Paul and Barnabas share all that they saw in what God was doing in their journeys, reaching out to those who were Gentiles as well, and them coming to faith. And then finally, James gets up and he says, I think we should write a letter. And so go ahead and click. Yes, we should write a letter. And this is what the letter should say. He says this in verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, which is another name for Simon Peter. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles and taken from them a people for his own name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it. And the remnant of mankind may see the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes those things known from old. Well, he quotes several different prophets. He brings together several different prophets in this way in order to understand exactly who was being proclaimed here. Let me get a list of these prophets together so you know. He's summarizing them and bringing into harmony many prophets. He's bringing forth Amos and Amos 9:11-12. In this day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Then they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Jeremiah 12:15, also Isaiah 43:7, and Jeremiah 14:9, and Daniel 9:19 are all quoted and brought together to this understanding that God is doing this thing that he had planned from the beginning, which was to include the Gentiles into the family of God. James sees this, and then he says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble these Gentiles who turn to God. Great. So by that, he's meaning we're not going to trouble them with circumcision. We're not going to trouble them with this issue. But many say, well, then he acquiesces and he gives them some commands that do sound like Mosaic law, like he picked systematically some other Mosaic laws for them to follow. And this feels kind of arbitrary, but I want you to understand that James is discerning the will of God. And I want you to also understand that that's not necessarily what's going on here. Look at what he says. But you should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. That's an important phrase. To abstain from things polluted by idols. And he brings up first from sexual immorality, that is porneia, that is any sexual activity outside of any sexual activity outside of marriage. And from those things that have been strangled and from blood. Well, as you can see from the PowerPoint, he isn't talking about Mosaic law and giving them some understanding of kosher food that they're supposed to eat, or just the idea that they're supposed to abstain from immoral sexual activity. That was common and understood. But what he was speaking to were the Gentiles. Remember that. What was the Gentile life like in the Roman culture, in the Greek culture? It was the worship of idols. It was the worship of idols that included sexually immoral and very explicit activities within the worship of those gods. Not to mention just culturally, they had no sense of propriety as far as whether or not you were married or unmarried, or whether you were heterosexual or homosexual or any of those things. It didn't matter. It was such an amoral society when it came to sexual nature. And so to speak on this is to speak directly into their life and their culture. Paul, in fact, wrote to the Corinthians about this. He wrote to the Thessalonians about this, telling them to abstain from sexual immorality. We find that theme over and over again, especially when addressed to Gentiles. Well, why? It was part of the culture. It was part of the worship. Many of them had even been temple prostitutes, thinking nothing bad about immoral sexual behavior. It was nothing to go and make some money at the temple by prostituting yourself. And this is what Paul spoke to, and he said, some of you were like this, but not anymore. And that is exactly what James is getting at. This is all hitting to the heart of idol worship. Not only that, but they would actually strangle the animals that were sacrificed so that there would be more blood within the sacrifice. And then though that meat that was actually sacrificed or cooked would be sold at the market or outside the temple. And people could go and they could buy it for a cheaper price because it had been sacrificed. So if you can imagine, the Gentile who became a Christian now has a conundrum. The place where they would get the less expensive meat, now they have to go to another place where it hasn't been sacrificed. And it doesn't have blood, it's been drained, it's been treated. Remember, this goes all the way back to Genesis in this fashion, that the life is in the blood. And there's something intrinsic about this. This isn't necessarily Mosaic law, but something intrinsic about we don't eat that. We don't eat the blood. This strangling and then sacrificing the animals. Pliny, one of the early church fathers, wrote of how demons themselves enjoy, as they rest upon idols, they enjoy the blood being sacrificed to them. I think about that, and as Pliny was writing, he's probably imagining these demons receiving the praise that go to these idols, which could possibly have happened. But I also think of what a mockery that is. What a mockery of there's the life. And whatever these idols are receiving this life, what it should be only to God and to God alone, they are receiving and mocking the very worship of God. So I see this as very much he's speaking to them in their cultural context of where they are. And how I understand that is that, look, even those who are of the Pharisee group, agree to this. Even those who are Paul and Peter, who said, we don't want to put a yoke on these people, they say, okay, this is good. This is good because they understood that it was speaking into the very heart of where they were in their lives. This is James discerning God's will. Lord, what would you have for these Gentiles to understand and follow you? Okay, this is one of the main things, that they would abstain from those things that cause them to stumble and sin in their cultural context, in their community, in their life, and those things that are abhorrent to you all the time, Lord. Worship of idols above all things. For Gentiles, even in their homes, they had many idols. You would have an idol for the walkway in your house. You'd have an idol for the wash basin over there. You would have an idol that you would worship in all these different places because they believed that these gods had specific powers and were limited. And by doing so, James was encouraging them, your God is not limited. Get rid of those things that belong to idols. Get rid of that activity and all that immoral sexual activity. Let it go. It should only be between a husband and a wife in a married relationship. That is all. And that strangled food, that strangled animal, those things that have blood in it, abstain from those things because they belong to the demons. They've been given to them. This is an encouragement. Paul would later say, hey, that kind of meat doesn't bother me, but hey, for the sake of my brother who might trip over that and say, well, that's for demons and might be held back by that, Paul says, I'll abstain too for the sake of my weaker brother. Discerning God's will, desiring spiritual maturity. These are the things that we look for in someone who is a spiritual leader, a servant leader of the Lord. But now, last but not least, is the second time that then Paul comes to Jerusalem. This is actually the fourth time that Paul comes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, we'll find out what this third thing is. Well, part of it is being dedicated to Christ. Part of it is a life dedication to the Lord. Now let's look at this as we look at Acts 21, verses 17 to 26. Now, we have to understand, this is now 59 A.D. 59 A.D. We were just last at 48 A.D., and now this is 11 years later. 11 years later, and James is still there in Jerusalem, still serving. And let's see what has happened during this time. Paul comes back as he visits from his second missionary outreach to the Gentiles. And he's gone further than before. He's gone to Macedonia and he's come back. And now so much time has passed and he has so much to tell those in Jerusalem. And he's also bringing relief to them. And this is what we read in verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, now this includes Luke is writing the book of Acts and he has joined Paul in this journey. So he uses the term we. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one all the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach that the Jews who are among the Gentiles are to forsake Moses. Telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to our customs. What is to be done? Now, what starts out as a wonderful greeting and a welcome to sharing what God has done in the gospel ministry to the Gentiles far and wide, and they rejoice together. And then they say, hey, look at what, how many thousands have come here in Jerusalem and have joined in believing in Christ being Messiah. This is wonderful. This is great news. James and all of those elders have been serving the Lord, and many have been reaching out to those in the Jewish community, and thousands have come to Christ. We got to not skip over that part. But what they move into is many of those people who are young believers have come to faith, and they've heard that you are out there telling fellow Jews that are far away to stop circumcising, to stop obeying the customs, basically that you've abandoned the customs yourself. So now James is really showing that he is dedicated to Christ, and he's turning to Paul, and he's saying, do you understand how this puts a bad light on the situation, and especially if they know that you're here? They're going to believe this rumor and this false truth. So what should we do about this? And this is where James comes up with a clever idea, and one that really fits to Scripture. He says this, what should be done then in verse 22? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from those things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from those things strangled, and from sexual immorality. This is 11 years later, and they're still talking about, we still hold to the Gentiles, still walking away from idolatry and from the sexual immorality, and also from those things strangled, and not taking those things into their life, but rejecting that culture and that part of their lives. And then you would think that Paul would be upset about this. Yet if we look back at Acts chapter 18, verse 18, we'll see that Paul was doing something in his own life. In 18:18, it says this, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, many of us would go, okay, what was that about? All of a sudden, Paul, you just cut your hair and there's this random vow that comes out. What is being expressed here, and what's being expressed in verse 21, is a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this vow is for anyone who wants to make a pledge to the Lord. They would make a pledge of abstaining from sin and also from following the Lord. Maybe it would be a particular thing in their life that they would try to accomplish and tell the Lord, until I do this, I will not cut my hair, I will not drink of the vine, and I will touch no dead bodies. Within the Old Testament, we see two other figures who are like that, Samson and Samuel. They both took a Nazarite vow. Within the New Testament, John the Baptist had a Nazarite vow. And now we see that Paul, at one point in time in his ministry with all the Gentiles, takes a vow himself. And this is allowable, what he's doing, because normally you would cut your hair only by a Levite at the temple, and that hair would be part of the sacrifice that would go up to the Lord and be pleasing to the Lord as a peace offering to the Lord, that the vow had been completed. But if you were far away, you were allowed to cut your hair. Yet what hadn't been done by Paul was he hadn't completed the whole process in going to the temple and being purified in this way. And so here James is giving him a brilliant out. We have these four men. If you will sponsor them, they're just about to finish their vows. You can go with them and join them if you sponsor them, and they will, you'll complete your vow, and you'll actually be showing that you uphold this vow to the Lord. This is brilliant. All of those around could see that Paul still held to the customs of his people. And yet he was free in Christ to serve in many different ways. And what does Paul do? Well, look at this. In verse 26 of chapter 21, then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offerings presented for each one of them. See, this took someone who desired spiritual maturity and even brought it forth from Paul. This is someone who is discerning the Lord's will and willing to speak forth, even to someone like Peter, even to someone like Paul, to encourage them to seek after the Lord, to even tell the Gentiles, you need to abstain from those things that so naturally come in your culture, that so naturally infect you. And you need to keep dedication to Christ. We'll talk about dedication to the Lord. Josephus, who was a Roman historian, accounted of the death of James. He would not recant of his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple. And there he was thrown off. Josephus even speaks about this in Josephus 20, verse 9. And he says, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, whose name was James, and then he describes how he was put to death. He was cast from the pinnacle of the temple, and he didn't die. So they began to stone him. And finally, he wouldn't even die from the stoning. And finally, one who was a launderer brought their laundry stick where they would stir up all of the laundry and hit him on the head and put him to death. And this was in around 62 AD, just 3 years later after this moment of proclaiming to Paul to go and do this Nazarite vow fulfillment. And proclaiming again that the Gentiles are free, just abstain from that corrupt culture. Here's a man who gave his whole life to the church in Jerusalem to share the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to die for that. Paul called him a pillar of the church. Brothers and sisters, consider in your own life, are you a servant leader? Are you leading in these ways within your own home, within the church? Are you desiring spiritual maturity in your own life, desiring it in others and encouraging it? Do you take time to discern the Lord's will, or do you go off and just do exactly what you decide to do? Are you dedicated, giving all that you have to Christ Jesus as your Lord? And by doing so, living to fulfill all that he has told us to do. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love one another as Christ loved us, and to love our neighbors even as ourselves. Brothers and sisters, if we do these things, we do well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for James and his life lived before you. He could have proclaimed to many people that he was your brother. He was your brother. He should have authority and power. But instead, even at the beginning of James, as he wrote that letter, he said, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as Jude wrote in his letter, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So too may we have the heart as well. As we're confined with one another even now at this time, Let us be servants to one another within our household. Let us be servants to those who we can help, Lord God. If we have skills and talents to do things to bless people, let us do so. But let us be a servant of you in the study of your word to grow in spiritual maturity. So if there be any way in us that you seek to change or transform or bring more into the likeness of your son, Jesus, then do so in our lives, Lord, even if you have to bring it to light and bring it forth. We pray your blessing in this way, Lord. Let our little 8-watt bulbs of faith shine brightly, and for as long as you desire, that we would serve you and go beyond anyone else's expectation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.